get your Bible, and first place to open up tonight would be 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. To kind of lead into this message tonight, what I'm going to be sharing with you is something that the Lord has really been stirring in me for a period of time now. When I say a period of time, it's hard to actually pinpoint when He started kind of ministering to me along these lines as far as the body of Christ is concerned. And it's kind of been building. And then here recently, He's just really, really confirmed it to me, what I'm supposed to minister. And I had a feeling that this was, you know, something that was going to come along at some point in time. I just didn't know the timing of it. And so tonight's the night. Praise God. Tonight's the night. And this has everything to do with where we're headed as a church, not just as individuals, which that's a part of it, but collectively as a church. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to take a look in verse 5. It says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Now I want you to look here at the kind of in the middle of this. It says, "until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts." Now let's just focus there in that middle part. Bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Well, obviously this is talking about judgment. And somebody could read that verse and they could say, well, you know, when Jesus comes back and all of that, we're going to stand before Him and then there's going to be judgment. Well, that's true. Obviously, that's true. But there's more going on than just that. And this is what the Lord wants me to deal with tonight, wants us to see in His Word. Turn over to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32. And just look at verse 23. Numbers 32. Of course, if I weren't in Deuteronomy, this would make a whole lot more sense to me. I'm looking down. I'm saying, this does not work. Got to be in Numbers. Numbers 32, verse 23. Says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, your sin will find you out." Now over there in 1 Corinthians, talked about the Lord coming, there's going to be judgment, you're going to judge, you know, things in darkness and bring to light the counsels of the heart of men and so forth. And a lot of people in the body of Christ, to be nice about this, don't give a hoot about sin. And a lot of people think that the only time that there's going to be judgment, real judgment, is when we stand before Jesus. But you need to understand that God is not going to just sit back and do nothing when Christians are living like the devil and destroying the testimony of Christ. And the thing that the Lord has really been burning in me, and it's just been increasing and increasing, is that as the body of Christ, we better get our house in order. Because there is a sweeping judgment that has begun in the lives of Christians. And if you don't get your house in order, there are going to be some serious consequences. And I'm going to show you some stuff. I don't mean in a sweet by and by. I mean now. And I want you to take a look at a few more passages with me in this. turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In verse 12 it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And then look at the 16th verse. He says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Well, how could we err? We could err in thinking that God is really not paying attention to the way we live, and that our Sunday morning Christianity is going to cut it with Him. And you see, in a lot of churches, that stuff's going to fly. But that's just not the way it's going to work in every church. And you're going to understand here in just a few moments why I'm saying that. But I want you to notice here where he says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft." And by the way, that word witchcraft, it means witchcraft and or involvement with drugs. "Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things," or that phrase, "they which do such things," that could have been translated, "they which continually choose to do these things and make these things a part of their life, shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So over in James, he says, look, God's not the one that's trying to get you to do this stuff. You can't blame God. I mean, there is nothing in him that is even remotely connected with sin. The only reason that you're doing this is because there is lust, and the word lust it's not only a sexual word. It's, you know, lust for whatever. And then you see a list over here. He said, it's lust, and then when that lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, or it brings forth the actions of the sin. And then the result of that is not good. And he says, do not err. Don't think, in other words, that you can dabble around in this and that these things aren't going to happen. See, God's telling us, and see, this is the thing that really seems to escape a lot of Christians, is that God tells you right there in James, this is what is going to happen if you dork around with sin. This is going to be the process, and it's going to take you down. And he's warning us in there. And the most incredible thing about it is, when many Christians are confronted with sin in their life, it's like, yeah, there's the Bible, and I see what the Bible has to say, but it doesn't apply to me. I mean, they don't say that, but that's kind of like the attitude that comes across. It really doesn't matter. I mean, you know, well, you know, God loves me, you know, grace, all these kinds of things. And yet, James was written to people that are born again. James wasn't written to the people that aren't born again. See, sometimes it's like people forget that when you get into the book of Acts and start reading forward, that stuff was written to Christians. It wasn't written to the lost. Because things that are written in there, you can't ask lost people to live that way, because lost people don't have the capacity to live that way. And the reason they don't have the capacity to live that way is because they don't have God's life on the inside. They're not born again. Well, in James, he gives you a warning, and he says, now look, you can't throw this thing off on God. It's you. You sit around and you think about this in some way, shape, or form, however that would apply to each individual. And that thing begins to be birthed in you. It talks about when it's conceived, that thing begins to be birthed in you, and then it gets birthed out of you, because then you begin acting on some of these things. And he said, this is wrong. He says, do not err. Do not think that this is a joke. And then over here in Galatians, talks about the lust of the flesh. James said, it's lust. Here we see a kind of a description of many things that would fit into what James is referring to. All these different things, the works of the flesh and so forth. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And over here in 1 Peter, chapter 1, it says in chapter 1, look at verse 13. It says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now stop there for a moment. Remember over there in James where he talked about lust conceiving? Well, here he says, Peter is writing, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. See, this is where lust conceives. It does not conceive in your spirit. It conceives in your mind. And then it begins to, you give yourself over to a thought process that can eventually produce some kind of outward manifestation. Well, here it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Well, what does he mean, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts? Well, think of it this way. You've been delivered from that stuff. When you got born again, the sin nature was removed. The nature that you received from God has in no way, shape, or form any kind of image of sin. And then he talks about girding up the loins of your mind so that you don't fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So here I am born again, but I'm not doing anything to correct what's going on inside of me, or more specifically, my thought process. And I'm thinking about, just use a blanket term here, sin. That's our covering word. I'm thinking about sin, whatever that would fit into, whatever part of that it would be. And I can then begin, instead of me conforming to the image of Christ, I can then begin, as a result of what I'm dwelling on inwardly, start forming myself in accordance with what I've been delivered from. And he says in here, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Well, what do you mean, in my ignorance? In your ignorance, in part, to think that it doesn't matter. Well, then he goes on and says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation isn't just what you speak, but it's also your entire lifestyle. So he says, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because, verse 16, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, I'll stop right there for a moment. If it were not possible to live a holy lifestyle, he would not tell you to do this. Therefore, now listen closely, any Christian who tells you, I can't do that, is either lying through their teeth, or they are so horribly deceived that they need some kind of deliverance. Because if God says in His Word that we are to be holy as He is holy, that means that we have within us the capacity to live that way. Now granted, there are some people in the body of Christ, at a statement like that, could come to me and say, yes, but Brother Martin, you don't understand what I'm going through. Well, no, I don't understand what you're going through because I'm not God. But God does. And apparently, since He's God, knows the beginning from the end, He already knew ahead of time what you'd be going through before He ever had these words written. Therefore, these words are written relative to what you're going through, and you can be holy. So, you can't justify, in your own mind, in your own minds, a lot of Christians try to justify sin with people and all this other kind of stuff. That is ignorance. You can't do it. It is our own lust. It's not somebody else's. It's our own, as James put it. And he says, and if you call on the Father, verse 17, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now when he says pass the time of your sojourning, what he's talking about is the time of this life. As you're living here in this life, in this world, pass the time of your life on earth in fear. Now where he says pass it in fear, a better way maybe to have interpreted that might be pass the time here on earth with a respect for who God is, a respect for His Word, acknowledging the truth, and not deceiving yourself into thinking that you can just do stuff and get away with it. That's the kind of fear that he's talking about. Now here, this is the craziest thing. Generally, it's been my experience, most Christians do not have that fear. Most Christians want to have, most that are living in sin, not most Christians are living in sin, but those who are involved, they justify what they're doing and honestly don't believe, by virtue of the way they converse and live, they honestly don't believe that God's going to do anything. They really don't think that He's watching. They must not. They don't have the full understanding. He's God. He's perfect. He's pure. He's holy. And He's watching. You know, it's amazing. Kids have a better understanding of this than adults. Especially around Christmas time. When we start telling them about Santa Claus, He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Well, kids get on their best behavior because they want to get presents under the tree. Christians, on the other hand, it's like you outgrow that. Once somebody tells you that there's no such thing as Santa Claus, suddenly you've lost your fear of losing any kind of reward because you know now that Santa Claus wasn't the source to begin with. It was mom and dad and everybody else. But yet, when it comes to God, it's like there's really no comprehension. He's holy, and He really does not like sin. Let's look at another verse. Look over. Well, no, before we get to that other verse, you go ahead and turn over to 1 Timothy. We'll get there, at least that far. 1 Timothy. Here's where we're coming from in this. And man, I'm telling you, please do not take this message lightly. I'm trying not to take on a heavy connotation in my voice, but I am forewarning you, thus saith the Lord God, you better listen to this sermon. This is going to be and is one of the heaviest sermons ever delivered in the history of this church, no matter what the name was on the front sign. I'm warning you now, as a spokesman of God, you better listen. Here's what's happening. Here's what's going to happen. And if there's sin in your life and you don't deal with it, I'm going to tell you what the end result's going to be. This church is going deeper into the presence of God. You can't go deep into God's presence without going deep into perfection and holiness and purity. It's impossible. Absolutely. You cannot separate God from holiness. You cannot separate God from purity. You cannot separate Him from love. These are not things He chooses to demonstrate. These are things that He is. He is holy. He says, you be holy, but I am holy. He says, I've made you my righteousness. And on it goes. And sometimes when we go through and we read things in the Old Testament, and even some things maybe in the New Testament, it's almost as though God is just mad at people sometimes. That's not it. We see His anger in the Old Testament, but what was His anger surrounding? It was surrounding sin. Not just because He was mad at somebody. It was surrounding sin. And it was like over and over and over again, the nation of Israel just could not get it right. Well, actually they could, to a certain extent. But there were times where they just flat out openly rebelled, and then they would get mad when the prophets would come along and rebuke them. Well, the deeper that a church goes into the presence of God, the more His holiness is going to become a resident fixture in that church. Now, when I say fixture, I don't mean, you know, like a pew or something like that. I mean it's going to be here. Here's what happens. When people are dabbling in sin, and I don't mean you didn't come to a full stop at the stop sign. When people are dabbling in sin, generally what happens is Monday through Saturday, somewhere in through there, that sin manifests in their lives. And they're really not doing anything to correct it. They honestly, maybe at times they care, but generally they really don't care. Their mouth is trashy, and it doesn't really matter. It's not that they can't not talk that way. They're just not. They're using all kinds of four-letter words, or at least half of them. Drunkenness, involvement with alcohol, drugs, pornography, sexual sin. This stuff's going on. I'm not saying it's going on here. I'm saying it's going on in the body of Christ. We know it's going on out in the world, for heaven's sake. I'm talking about in the body of Christ. This stuff, it's going on. Well, the Monday through Saturday lifestyle is different than the Sunday face that's put on when people come to church. And in churches where the congregation isn't going deeper into God, that stuff often is going to live. It'll survive. It won't be called on the carpet, so to speak. It's because the people that are doing this really are never in an atmosphere of holiness, and there's nothing there to convict or correct. I grew up... Here was my thought process. Not that I ever heard these words taught, not the words I'm getting ready to say to you. I'm not quoting from memory. I'm just giving you the essence of my understanding. And it wasn't just my understanding either. It was the understanding of about all of us. Our understanding was this. When you're born again, you're just a sinner saved by grace. And it's inevitable you're going to sin because you still have a sin nature. So all Christians are destined to sin, but the thing you want to do is work hard at reducing the amount of sin in your life. But you really don't have to worry about it too much, because once you're born again forever, and nothing you do will change that. And so we came and left every service already excusing our sin with no concept of a holy God. And that is one of the dangers of an eternal security doctrine. There is no pure holiness associated with it. And so people embrace this doctrine, and then we excuse lifestyles by saying, well, thank God I'm saved. And after all, I am just a sinner saved by grace. And I have a sin nature, and so it is inevitable that I will do these things. But praise God, it doesn't matter. I'm still born again. I'll just try harder. That was how we lived. That is not the God that's revealed in Scripture. And old dogs die hard. But that is not the God in Scripture. He says, be ye holy. Do you understand you cannot be holy if you still have a sin nature? It's impossible.
So you have a church that's going deeper and deeper and deeper into the presence of God. You can't separate God from purity, from holiness, from righteousness, from anything that He is. And so the deeper that you go into God, the deeper you're going into all of His attributes and every aspect of His character. Well, along the way, God warns people in here. That little voice on the inside says things like this: you know that's wrong, and you shouldn't do that. But you suppress that and keep doing it. When the atmosphere in the church begins to be more and more saturated with God's holiness, it's only a matter of time before the person who refuses to acknowledge what God is saying to them on the inside gets them to a place to where their sin is going to be exposed to the entire church. And this is the warning. If you don't get your act together and you're dabbling around, it's coming out. It's going to be exposed. And I don't have to go prying or digging, but I want to show you a verse here. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 20, it says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Them that sin, that's not somebody that made a wrong choice one day. He's talking about the people that continually choose to live this way. He says, rebuke before all. And he says that when you do this, it's going to have an effect on the other people, that others also may fear. Well, we've already seen that word fear before when we read about it over in Peter. Now, the reason I'm sharing all of this with you tonight is because God said this: it's time. I'm not at liberty to go into any details other than to say this. Some minister friends of mine, some things have come out in their lives, and I don't know what they're going to lose. I don't know what's going to happen to them. See, you can be restored in your relationship with God, but a lot of Christians live under the misconception that just because you get restored in your relationship with God means you're automatically going to be restored back into the fullness of your position in ministry. And that is a lie from hell. It might happen, but you have no guarantee that it will happen. And so, these people, these friends in ministry, stuff has come out that was shocking. And I'm not going to say what it was. I couldn't believe this has happened. And I don't know what all this is going to cost them. I don't know what the end result of it's going to be, restoration or not. I don't know what it's going to cost them, the fullness of it. Their homes, their families. It's already cost them their ministry. And I don't know how far that's going to be restored, regardless of how much they get restored back in their walk with God. I don't know what the end result is going to be. But what I'm saying is this. This stuff is coming out. And the people I just referred to, these are in churches similar to ours, going deeper into the presence of God. And it can have a snowball effect. What I mean is this. You have one person, they get exposed. Do you not understand what that is? That's a warning shot being fired over the bow of your life. It's what he says right here, rebuke openly that others may see and fear. It's God saying, I'm not a respecter of persons, what we just read over there in Peter. I'm not a respecter of persons. And I judge this stuff now. Because when you get into the depths of my holiness that are available to you, it's not that I'm looking to embarrass you. It's not that I'm looking to create problems in your life. But what it is, when you come deeper into my holiness, the two can't coexist. The sin in your life and my holiness. They can't coexist. And the deeper that you get into this relationship with me, something has to give. It's either your sin or your relationship with me. One of the two. Because they are not compatible. And there are Christians that have literally set themselves up for complete destruction. Their lives, they've died because they refused to get the sin out. And yet, they still continued in that direction. Trying to continue in that direction with God. People in congregations have been publicly warned in services and they've ignored it. People in congregations have been privately warned and they have ignored it. As though it's a human warning them as opposed to God. And they fail to see the significance of living a holy lifestyle. God is holy, and as His holiness increases, as we go deeper in our experience with Him and the presence of His holiness increases, things are going to be exposed. Now, you know, nobody likes the thought of having their, you know, dirty laundry aired out. But again, it's not because God just wants to embarrass somebody. It's just that the two cannot coexist. Well, I want you to look over in take a look over in Romans chapter 6. Remember what it said over there in James. It said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." So that tells you right there that you have the capacity to endure. It means you don't have to give in. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. And over in Galatians, he said, "Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, here in Romans chapter 6, in verse 11, it says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now look in verse 22. "But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." Now the image that he's painting here in this chapter, just what we've read, there's so many other verses and passages that we could look at that are related to this, and we're just looking at these few here tonight. But the image that he's portraying here in Romans chapter 6 essentially is this. Look, you're born again. Live like it. You have the life and the nature of God on the inside, and no longer are you enslaved to sin, and no longer are you trying to live your life in a way that where you're struggling with trying to overcome sin. What I mean by that is this. It's not a matter that sin has more power than you do. It's a matter of you exercising your power and authority against the temptation. And a lot of Christians don't feel like they can do that. Well, if you don't feel like you can do that, it's just deception from the enemy. That's all it is. To make you think that the sin, the temptation, is more powerful than who you are. But God has made it very clear that we have the capacity to live in a way that's perfect and holy before Him. But Brother Martin, it just doesn't feel like that I can do that. Well, regardless of what it feels like, the Word of God says that we can do this. Now, the reason that I'm sharing this with you is because, well, if there's sin, you need to get it out. But I'm trying to help you to understand that the typical concept of a tolerant, patient, willing to wait, not really upset about it, God is wrong. And it isn't that God has decided, well, gee whiz, here it is, getting closer to the return of my son, you know, I better do something about the sin in the lives of Christians. It isn't that he just decided all of a sudden to deal with this, but what's happening is more and more people, churches, are going deeper into the presence of God. And when that happens, and more people conform to the image of Christ, then we're conforming to the image of His holiness. As we're doing that, it creates an atmosphere in the church to where eventually that sin's going to come out. And it could come out, you know, there could be a preacher in here, and the preacher calls somebody out and say, the Lord has been dealing with you now for 2 years over this. Get that filth off your computer and stay loyal to your wife. Well, how's that going to go over? Like a ton of bricks. But I would put you in remembrance of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They dropped dead in church. They were confronted with sin, and they dropped dead as a result of it. I've said before, and I'll say this again, I will not be surprised if the day comes and we don't hear a repetition of that story happening in a church somewhere, and maybe more than one. It's because, in general, Christians, they just don't see the need to get the sin out of their lives. Now, it's possible that no one here tonight has issues in their life that need to be dealt with, and praise God for it. I don't know. God has not given me any kind of revelation about this. But I am sensing that there's something happening with some people here, and I don't even know what that means. I just know that God wants this message delivered. And consider this as a warning from Him. You better get with Him. See, the thing about it is, when this stuff's going on, you don't have to go to God and ask Him. You already know. If it's there, you know. You know. He will help you. You pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to help you. When you're weak, He adds His strength. Like Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I'm not giving this to you tonight to try and be a downer or to try and, like, well, I came to get cheered up. Boy, right between the old eyes. That's not what this is about. It's just that the lines between darkness and light are becoming more and more evident, and not just in the world, but in the body of Christ too. And we have a mandate from God to be holy. We have a mandate from God to live this way. And we need to go before Him, and whatever does not measure up to His standard of holiness, we need to get it out of our lives now. Some people, as time goes on, may come to this church, stay for a while, and leave. And the reason they will leave is because they cannot stand the conviction. I'm talking Christians, not lost people. I'm talking Christians. They cannot stand the conviction. And they're going to leave and go find some place where they don't feel as uncomfortable. Well, I don't know. To me, I would rather be in a place where I am sensing His holiness that is convicting me of junk that needs to be dealt with, instead of going out with my itching ears and finding a church where I'm going to be comfortable in my sin. It is not worth it. I don't want to be comfortable in that. And no disrespect to anybody here, I don't want anyone in this church to be comfortable with it either. I want God's holiness, His power, His love, His presence, everything about Him to be so heavy in this place that we are just saturated everything that He is. Conforming fully to the image of Christ. That's really the only reasonable choice. So don't take this as a negative kind of message. Take this as a word from God, which is what it is. To just, if it's there, get it out of your life. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't share something like this with us. He wouldn't warn us of what will happen if we don't get it out of your life.